I'm excited because we are this morning embarking on a very short new series of messages, and we just finished 10 weeks together, our opening series here. As Carl and I have just arrived, we've spent 10 weeks on what we called collective prayers, to pray over Central Assembly. But today we're going to start a four-week series. Take your outline out if you don't already have it and follow along. I read recently where a man wrote the following, and I will read it verbatim to you. Driving to town this morning on the interstate, I looked over to my left, and there was a woman in a brand new Mustang doing 65 miles per hour with her face up next to the rearview mirror, putting on her eyeliner. He said, I looked away for a few seconds, and when I looked back, she was halfway over into my lane, still working on that makeup. He said, it scared me so bad, I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from my other ear, which fell into the coffee between my legs and disconnected an important phone call, he said. Those women drivers, you know. Could have heard an amen, guys. Made me think about years ago that a friend of mine offered our staff a bunch of tickets to a spring training game on the other side of town there in Peoria, Arizona, where the Oakland A's are. And so a bunch of the pastors, we got together, invited our kids to go. And so we loaded up in the church van and we headed across town. We were driving along 60 headed west, right in the heart of Phoenix. And as we're driving there, probably going about 65, right, you know, speed limit or so, one of the kids in the back said, hey, look at that woman over there. She's reading a magazine while she's driving. And there was this lady going, as we were going by, a lady had a magazine laying there on her steering wheel, you know, much like in reminiscent of the story. And when I looked over, I said, that's not some lady, that's my wife, Carla. Those are great moments, let me tell you. So we pulled alongside of her and we're waving. We couldn't get her attention. She's reading her magazine, going 70 miles an hour down, you know, the 60 West. Finally, when she looked over, she went, you know, put it away. You know, we had a discussion that night around the home. Let me tell you. Actually, we got home that afternoon. I went back to the office. We dropped off the church van, all the kids, et cetera. And our receptionist said to me, Pastor Jeff, I just wondered who was driving today. And I said, I was driving. And of course, we had our logo and the church number and everything on the van. She said, well, someone called in and said, I figured you as a church would want to know this, but just whoever was driving your church van was driving like a maniac today. So how many are you going to pray for your pastor and his wife, okay, when it comes to the area of driving? The point being this, though, how many of you know it's really easy to look at others when really we need to look at ourselves? And that's the heart of my message this morning is, this is a collective message. This is a message that will speak to us as a church, something as these four messages will, this series. But it's also something that we need to not look at others, but look at ourselves as we hear the Word of God this morning. Proverbs says, without a vision, say it with me, people perish. Without a vision, people perish. And we need to add to that, the rest of it says, but blessed, or blessed is the man who keeps the law. That is an incredible, that's like a life verse. Without a vision, without a prophetic revelation, many translations have it, without you hearing something fresh from God, people are going to perish. But blessed is the man who keeps the law, who hears the law and holds on to it, God's word in his heart. It's a good life verse. I often look at that verse and I kind of think of it in a context like this, that, you know, all of us together, if we capture a vision, that people won't perish then. But how many of you know it's also true in our individual lives, that without a vision, I'm going to die. Without a vision, each one of us here, you'll die. And without a vision, people that God wants to use you to touch and impact and influence in your life, they will die many times as a result of us being visionless. And so what a great thought for us. Bottom line is that God is always speaking, and we need to be listening to him. I like Peterson's paraphrase of it. The Message Bible says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. See, we never stop growing. Until any of us here become Jesus, then we still have room for growth. And so really, we need to never stop listening, because how many know God is speaking all the time? I'm convinced of that. God is wanting to speak to us. That's why we need to spend time in His Word. That's why we need to spend time in prayer, because I mean, prayer is a two-way conversation. And so to hear from God, and we need to slow down and stop. It's because God is speaking all the time, and we need to be listening to Him. And blessed are those who are hearkening and listening to His Word and putting them into practice. Proverbs 29:18. Without hearing from God, people are going to perish. And taken then from the individual then to the corporate setting, of course, as we will, to apply it to a church, to a small group, to our youth ministry, to our college ministry, whatever area it is, our MOPS ministry, whatever it is, as we are hearing from God and He is directing and leading us, then we capture what He has for us, and people will not perish, but people will be saved. Because God's always speaking, we'd always need to be listening, because He wants us always growing. And there's a simple acrostic that when I saw it for the first time, I was not the pastor here, and we were in just process of dialogue. But I looked at this and I thought, ooh, I like those. G-R-O-W, grow. And these are, if you will, aspects. They are like adjectives for every one of us in our lives individually, but to be collectively for us. And so it is a privilege as your pastor today to bring us to the first one today. And you will find these points on our website. And by the way, we have a new one coming out here on the 22nd of August we're excited about. But it's on the back of your bulletin every week. You see it in most of our printed materials is this acrostic, G-R-O-W. These are things to put us into action. They are attitudes, they're a paradigm for us, and I appreciate the first one, but I'll say before we do anything in what our mission and our vision is as a church, it begins though in who we are, and then it's manifested in what we do. And if we get that reversed, we have a problem on our hands. It's a statement that you'll hear me say time and time again. Someone drilled this into me over 25 years ago as a young youth pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. And Lewin would say to me often, Jeff, remember that in the kingdom, being precedes doing. It's not what we do as much as it's who we are. And so as we look at G-R-O-W in this series, these are really things that I want it to be what we are, so that in turn it will influence what we do. And that is the vision for this. What are we to be doing? Well, here's our statement. Many of you know it by heart. It's central. We exist for what? To connect people to God, to others, and to their purpose in life. That is a simple but powerful statement. We exist for the purpose of connecting people to God, to others, and to their purpose in life. And the question I'd have as we launch the series would be, is that what you agree with in your own individual life? It's one thing for us to say that collectively, but how many of you know the collective has to operate in the individual life? And so do you want to connect people to God? And if so, how are you doing that? And do you want to connect people to others? Which especially means, obviously, in the body of Christ, to the church. And do you want to connect people, I love this, to their purpose in life? Because how many of you know everyone was created by God with purpose? And so we want to be part of doing that. Well, these four things help us to get there. As we look at it, before we look at the first one, let me illustrate a little bit to you. Carl and I went and took Aubrey to our first Springfield Cardinal game. I didn't wear red, but I also didn't wear blue with a little C on it either. I just went incognito that night, all right? I acted like I'm kind of a quasi-Cardinal fan, okay? That's what I did. And he came in a beautiful stadium, enjoyed Hammond's Field for the first time. But we were asked to, a few of us, CBC alumni night it was, and we were asked to do the tricycle race after the seventh inning. That alone and that invitation insulted me. I knew they were setting me up for something, you know? The new pastor in town. And so Pastor Mike actually joined me. There were six of us. And many of you have seen that race, I'm sure. And if you haven't, YouTube, it was on the next morning. Surprising enough, Pastor Mike. Thank you very much for that. But anyway, but when we arrived, we came through the gate. And I said, I'm supposed to ride in some tricycle. They, oh, absolutely. And they led us right over to the guest relations. And here was this perky little bubbly gal. And she was just full of life and just welcomed us. And everything about her, it impressed me. I walked away thinking, that girl loves what she does. It wasn't phony. It wasn't put on. She was there to make it a great night for all of those fans of the Cardinals. And I just left really impressed with her. Well, we came to the seventh inning. We all had to gather back at that booth, and then they took us three ways, and three went this way, and three went this way. And as we're walking this way, went around the back of the right field fence area and had to wait for the end of the seventh inning. And all the way there, and then as we sat there kind of riding our tricycles, practicing, okay, wearing our helmets, I might add, As we were there, I kept trying to engage in conversation with the young man that was taking us back there. And he just wasn't interested. And I just tried my best. I wasn't trying to press, but I'm wanting to find out some things. And he just seemed so disinterested to even go there. Finally, at one point, as the three of us were kind of dialoguing, but I could tell we were more irritating him, he finally said, "You guys, I'm sorry." He said, "I've been here since 7:30 this morning. Then it was about 9:30 at night." He said, "I'm just kind of tired and whatever." And I think he could tell what was happening. But I thought, what a contrast between the girl at the booth when I first came in and the guy behind the right field fence. In what I picked up from both of them. Tell me today, have you ever met anybody that was really, really positive and it just was something you enjoyed being around? You ever met someone like that? Conversely, have you ever met somebody that they're just negative? It just critical words, glasses half empty, you know, just the whole thing. And you just kind of, you sense it. Have you ever met anybody that is an absolute giver? They're just generous in heart. And have you ever met a taker? And you can just tell they're always out for what they can get. Have you ever met anybody that was, say, worried all the time and wringing their hands and constantly, and you met someone that is just constantly at peace? Or maybe somebody that's hurried and busy constantly versus someone that has everything under control. They're busy, but they're keeping it on track. I could go on and on, couldn't I? And whatever you want to call this, it flows out of every one of us here, every one of you. I don't care your age. I don't care where you're coming from. It flows. You can call it personality, whatever you want to call it. It's like an aura that just spills out of every person that you'll ever meet. And if you don't really bank on it or think a lot about it, and I realize I have to cut some slack to that young man. He might have had the worst day of his life. I don't know what went on, and so I need to cut him slack. And also that perky little girl, maybe she's not always that way, but she got engaged that morning or something. I don't know. Maybe she had the best day of her life. So we have to put that into the equation, I realize, but I'm telling you, when it comes to the very end, and the pastor stands at your service to bring comfort to your friends and your family, it's always an aura that we tend, as we sit there and think about our friend or our family member, what is it that they put off in their life onto others? I'd ask a question today about Central. What is the aura to Central Assembly? When people walk in the doors here and realize it's easy to start pointing the finger. No. If you are from Central, Central is your home, then we are Central. Okay? Look around. This is us. What's our aura? As we were talking to neighbors just last week, Carl and I, and getting to know some around us, and just stood out there in a lawn with two couples, and word got out that I was a pastor. You know, I always try to, you know, I work in human relationships or something, you know, something like that. And, you know, just trying to at least, you know, but the buzz was in the whole neighborhood, you know. So then wondering, though, when they said, "Well, where do you pastor?" I pastor Central Assembly down on Boomville. Oh, okay, and the one guy's an attorney, and he said, "Oh, yeah," and I think he kind of tracked the other. I don't even know if they know who we are. And it's several miles south of here. But I wondered as I walked across the street, what do they really think about me and Carla? And what aura did we just put off to them? And what aura does Central Assembly put off in our community? There's so many ways that we do that. We'll talk about it. But I tell you what, one mark that we can leave everywhere we go is to embrace the G. And it goes like this. We are, as a church, generous, say it with me, hearted. Matter of fact, let's read it out loud together. G, generous hearted, as stewards of our time, talents, and treasure. Say that again. As stewards of our time, talents, and treasures, we seek to be people who serve wholeheartedly, give unselfishly, and care sacrificially. And last Christmas, when this entire front, as I've heard the story and seen the video footage, was just filled with gifts for three schools here in our area, two elementary and one middle school, and you had given and poured out where every child in every school around our community received a gift. I'm telling you, we're living a picture of this G, and it's a beautiful trait for a church. Not to mention all of you that serve. Those of you that give, serve in our nurseries that are burgeoning out the walls right now. Serve in the preschool department, that the same thing. Received an email from our director for the last few years, and she just, I was thanking her for her work this week, and she was replying back saying how incredibly active and busy it is down there. And those of you that give your time, your talents, whatever, that is a generous thing you are doing for the body of Christ here and all of our guests that come to Central. Thank you so much. You know what? Being generous is biblical. It's a godly thing. Not all Christ followers live this kind of a life, but when you do, you are living what God wants you to live. Here's the awesome thing. Everybody can choose to be generous. Matter of fact, that's point number one in your outline, if you'll fill it in. Everyone can choose. Generosity is a possibility for everyone. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter, well, you don't know where I've come from, Pastor. If you don't know my background, you don't know my childhood, none of that matters. It's all out the door when it comes to generosity. Everyone can be generous. Let me give you two ends of the spectrum. Let's begin with King David. David, a prosperous king in Scripture. And you can say, well, of course, because he was the king. I mean, it didn't cost him anything to be generous. Sure, it cost him something. And you say, well, but he had all the means. That's true. But he chose to give. And I love the setting we see it, and it's throughout his life, but especially near the end of his life. Really, it's the very last two chapters in 1 Chronicles. You end the book with the life of David there. And the way that it ends in chapter 20 is that God says, David, you are not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to build the temple, but I will give you all the plans, all the specs and the details, and lay it all out for you. So in chapter 28, David carefully lays it all out for Israel and for Solomon. And then chapter 29, he announces to all of the nation that we are opening up the treasuries of Israel and we are going to see this temple built, but it's going to cost a lot. And then David says this, even of my own resources, I give the following, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver. And then he turns to the crowd and says, now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Yes, David had the means. And yes, he was at the end of his life. But I'm telling you, it is a marked thing in David's life to be benevolent enough and to want to be generous in the way that he did. And it's because he had his eye on the future. See, David would never worship, and I've mentioned this before, he would never worship in that temple. And that is a major thing to a worshiper. He was going to see something built, but it would be after he was gone. And the next generation would enjoy what David gave so generously toward. It was so significant, it sparked a giving outpouring that day. And it says the leaders of Israel all began to give, and then the people began to give. And it's one of the funnest chapters in the whole Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29, because there is a spirit that takes over in Israel, and they are joyful. It is like they're giddy as they are giving toward the temple, and it all began with one man who was willing to be very generous himself. A moment of generosity. But then we move to the other end of the spectrum. And it's one of the greatest chapters on generosity, two chapters, as you're open to it, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that we have in the Bible. Because now we're dealing with a people that Paul called were in extreme poverty. The Greek there is a deep destitution. The word beggar we see from this. So these people were really, really down and out. And yet they're the Macedonian church. They were suffering, he said. And Paul was calling for an offering for the church back in Jerusalem. And as he calls for it, I want you to notice the descriptive language here. If you have your Bibles open, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, he says, out of the most severe trial. Now picture that. Listen to the description, the language here. A severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Well, now those things don't typically go together. They're having a great trial. They're in a season as a church or churches across Macedonia that is a great trial. But look at what comes together. Overflowing joy in the middle of their trial plus extreme poverty equaled rich generosity. How many of you know that is a smoking cool church? Could I hear an amen this morning? I mean, think about it. These people were amazing. They're in the middle of suffering and trials, but there's a joy. And in the middle of that joy, it wells up with them of a rich generosity, even though they are like beggars as a church. They don't have anything. And Paul goes on. Look at how he describes it. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up. The word there means overflowed or abounded in rich generosity. Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I don't know how you do that. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us, Paul says, for the privilege of sharing in the service for the saints there in Jerusalem. They wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem that was in need. Amplified Bible calls it lavish generosity. Macedonia, the suffering church, they were generous with an eye on need. And it captivated their hearts. That's the only way. They wanted to please God. They wanted to respond to what Paul laid out for them. And they gave in an unbelievably unselfish way. Beyond their means, they gave. They sacrificed. Now you have two extremes today. And see, some might be here saying, well, I don't have anything. I can't give. Macedonian church proves that wrong. That there is a way that we all can enter into generosity. And again, it's not just our finances. It can be our time, our resources, our abilities, our giftings. All. But so sad, many believers, many followers of Jesus will sit back and they don't hardly give anything, or they only give what is well within their means, and it never stretches them in their time, their talents, their resources, their finances. Meanwhile, you might be here and say, oh, I have too much. If I go be generous, I have too much. I don't know what I'd end up giving. And that's a picture of King David. And both extremes, friend, tell us, I don't care whether you have too much or too little, all of us can be generous for God. The second point is this, that generosity reflects the heart of God. It reflects God's heart. And that's why today if you say, well, I've just never been a very generous person, I want to challenge you today to become like God. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5 says, live your life as an imitator. It's the word, we get the word mimic. That literally, we're like actors on a stage is the word in the Greek, that we are to imitate God. We are to mimic. We are to be so much like God that they look and it reflects who God is. God, 20 times in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, we read the word the poor. And he keeps talking about the poor. You say, why is that significant? Because they were preparing to land in the promised land. And if God had in mind that you would be the head, not the tail, and you're going to prosper no matter what, all you have to do is speak it into existence for his children Israel, and that's the same of the church today, then hear me, we wouldn't have any such verses in the Bible. But God was getting them ready. And he said, when you get in that promised land, yes, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant, and you're going to drink from wells you did not dig, and you're going to live in houses that you did not build. But he said this, most notably, he required it in the law, these things. Leviticus 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. How interesting. So you're a farmer and you've got that field, and you harvest your crop, but you leave a little bit on the outer edge all the way around. And you don't go back for any gleanings, he says, or gather the gleanings. Don't go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen off. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And I love that he added that last statement. He's saying, I'm the one that will provide for you. So as you're generous, be generous. Bless the poor. Take care of them. I am the Lord your God, because he's going to supply and make sure all those needs are met as you make sure the poor's needs are met. Exodus 23, verse 11, look at it. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it. God constantly was in mind, mindful of the poor, making sure once they moved into that promised land that the poor would be taken care of right along with the rich and everybody in between. The second thing is by expressing it in the Messiah. See, how do we see that this is a godly thing? Because of the way he expressed it in the coming of his son. Among the healing of brokenness and the setting free of the captive and announcing that it is a new day of favor and of grace from God. How did it open up? Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now follow me. If this is the commissioning, the prophetic call of the Messiah who is to come in Israel's history, think of it. We are hearing God's heart here. This is what God is saying. This will be the job description of him. And he will come forth and he will do this and he will do this and he will do this and he will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But the very first thing that he will do is that he will preach good news to the poor. And Jesus did. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look down to verse number 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Now, friends, we can be blessed financially. This is certainly not a proof text for us to believe that God wants everybody to be wealthy. We know better than that. Counter it and balance it with all of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, through the poverty of Jesus spiritually, you and I became spiritually rich. But as well, as we invest and bless in his kingdom, I believe that God honors his word. And many times, as we're about to see, he will bless us in return. But nothing is greater than our spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? And look what Jesus did to bring them to us. A generous God. The third point today is this. Generosity opens the door for blessing. I've got a favorite verse of mine. Matter of fact, as I looked at this, the minute that I read it, months ago, I thought about Proverbs 11:25. I love Proverbs 11:25 because it speaks of a spirit that I've wanted at our church in Mesa, and many times had that reflected back to me, that people felt that about the church. And I see it here at Central, and oh, I want it for Central. And it goes like this: a generous man will prosper. And I believe in that. A generous church will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. A church that refreshes others will itself be refreshed. It's a promise. It's a principle of God's word. But it's a choice. It brings us to, first of all, the principle of reciprocation. And not that we give to get. This is not metaphysics and some kind of a law that we say then and we get. It's none of that. But Paul did say this. Whatsoever a man reaps or sows, that he's going to reap. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. And Jesus said, in the same measure that you give it, it's going to be given back to you, back into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And God promised that if you will bless Abraham and his seed, there will be a blessing that will come upon you. And Malachi said, bring all of your tithe, the whole tithe to the Lord, and just see if God will not pour out a blessing from heaven and take care of all your needs, but even open up the storehouse and pour out something greater. It's a spiritual thing. And all governed by God, who is the source. Matter of fact, turn on over to chapter 9, if you will. And we're near closing here, but follow with me, chapter 9. I want to read through a little bit of this chapter. Verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, he says. Now remember is that obviously this has been something spoken. So whether Paul is saying, I've already taught this to you, Corinthians, or if it was something just I believe in their DNA as a church and as people of God, but he says, I want you to remember a law or remember this principle. Whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. I believe that happens here, but I believe especially I know it happens in eternity. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, that's the principle. Verse 7, though, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This brings us to the attitude and the way we give. See, you can't give grudgingly and really be generous. You really can't. Because how many know God knows the heart? So while we may be acting that we're giving generously, if our heart is full of poison in that moment, listen, God knows. But you know what God loves is a cheerful giver. The word you and I in the English get hilarious. God just enjoys people that give happily to him. I said in the earlier service, wouldn't it be neat if when we had our offering time, the minute the ushers kind of turned and began to receive it, we all started laughing. It's an idea. I don't know, you know. How many know we'd be the most unique church in Springfield, Missouri? Huh? But I mean, as you gave, there was something in you that said, I love to give back to God because he's given me so much. Isn't this fun, honey? Wouldn't it be great? And all of a sudden, there's like a joy that comes over. And the funnest, most hilarious part of our service is when we give in the offering. Boy, that'd be an aura that would take over this church, wouldn't it? But that's the attitude he said. God loves a cheerful giver. And see, we're not to give under compulsion. We're not to give in a way, oh, well, I'll just give. No, we're to give freely and happily to the Lord. It's an attitude. And then look at verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So see, he's the source. There's three little keys there. They're so good. First of all is the principle. The way we sow is the way we'll reap. Second is the attitude. We have to do it with a hilarious manner, a happy manner, a joyful, cheerful heart. And then the third is that God is the source. And he was able to make all grace abound. He will continue to do that. And it brings us really to the next principle, and that's this, the principle here of stewardship. And let's look at it. We're going to read just through the end of that chapter. But listen to the principle here of stewardship. Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See, the point is you'll make a choice. It's not that you'll have to be generous, because no, he doesn't want you to give under compulsion. And it's not that you necessarily will be generous, because some people, they'll receive from God, and they won't give anything. They'll just keep receiving from God, and they won't give anything. He says, you will be able to be allowed to be generous if you so choose on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform for the church in Jerusalem is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, which is Jesus. Now, just three things as we close today. Paul's view on generosity here, because he uses that word several times in these two chapters. The first one is that God supplies the seed, and he's the one who receives their expressed praise. Please note that. A philanthropist many times will give because they want to see their name on a plaque or on a building or on a wall somewhere. And that's cool. You know what? If it does something for them, that's fine. Jesus said, though, they lost the reward right there. And many times that's the heart in which we give. We want our name to be somewhere. But really, the heart of giving, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9, and beginning with a church that had nothing as a great illustration of giving sacrificially, is that we give wanting God to get the praise, not us. Paul makes it really clear. Did you note it? Verse 11, your giving will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, your giving will result in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, men will praise God. Verse 15, he concludes, praise God for his indescribable gift. I think I get the point, Paul. It's all about giving God praise when I am generous. When I express generosity to others, it's so that God, you get the praise. God supplies the seed. We scatter it, and he gets the glory, not us. The second principle is this. We generously give, and we receive their heartfelt appreciation. Paul isn't saying here that you and I are just channels of God's grace and love and giving, and we bless others, and then that's it. He says they in Jerusalem are going to not only be praying for you, but they're going to especially remember you, and their heart is going to go out to you. They are going to think about the church of Macedonia, and they're going to think about the church at Corinth, and their heart is going to be there, and they're going to pray for you, thanking God for what he has done for them through you. It's really awesome. So God gives us something, and then we bless someone, and then they're thankful to us, but we want them to reflect that praise back to God. And so both of us stand together saying, God, thank you for what you've done for all of us. That's the heart here. And then don't miss the third, and we'll close. God resupplies the seed, and we continue to live what is called the cycle of grace. And I love it. Don't you? Don't you? We receive from God. We give it out. God gets praise, needs are met, and what does he do? He who supplies seed to the sower, he will increase and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. So you'll be able to give more, and every time that there's a need, you'll be able to. And it's a matter. This is not a prosperity message. This is the word of God. It's that we are extending the grace that we receive from God. Hear me about generosity. Number one, generosity is a possibility for everyone. It reflects the heart and the nature of God, and it opens the door for blessing in your life. But I could have point number four, and it would be this. Generosity is a choice. You don't have to be generous. Matter of fact, the best way I can describe it is to take my hand, and I realize this 48-year-old hand has received so much from God in 48 years. He has been so good to me. And I would imagine most, if not all of us here, if we really stop, matter of fact, why don't you just for a minute kind of open your hand and lay it open there on your lap. Just for a minute. Would you do that? We're not doing anything weird with it. Just follow me for a minute, okay? Would you just look at your hand for a minute? Can I ask you, has God given you anything? Has God given you anything? Think of the grace that He has placed into our hands. He gave us His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's the last verse. That's what Paul's talking about. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Jesus is that gift. There's nothing greater than salvation. He died on the cross for our sins that we can have a relationship with God. That's His greatest gift of all. But I think there's a lot more gifts as we look at our hands. We think about everything God's given us. And follow me. Some people receive from God, and then they do this. And they live their life like this. Once in a while, if the right preacher does it the right way, and then they get back, because, well, that was uncomfortable. Oh, boy, he just strangled that out of me. That's what verse 7 is they're talking about. Don't do that. I'm telling you what, the heart of generosity and the heart of the cycle of grace is our hands are open all the time. And as God gives, we give back. And everything comes from Him and through Him and back to Him. Romans 11 says. And so a heart saying, I keep my hand open because you know what? I'd like to receive more blessing, God. Because you know what? God's not pleased with this. But He loves this. He's grieved by this. He loves this. Because you know what? All of us start with so much that God has given us. The question is, what do we do with it? I'm sure many of you have been blessed like I have at times. And you might be one of these people that you've been so blessed in your life, you've just poured out blessing. People don't even know the blessings that you've given to people. And you end up finding the joy of giving that. Isn't that fun? Have you ever given an anonymous gift? It's fun because it drives them crazy to figure out who it came from. Isn't that fun? Just to be a blessing. Well, you know how we become that? It's when we live our lives like this. Not like this. Channels of that cycle, that grace. And we receive from God and we give it to others. We sat last night with our friends Jim and Kay, and we were reflecting on relationships we have, Arizona to Missouri. Well, how many know everything's connected to Springfield in the whole world? Okay, so we were talking about all that. It's creepy. It's really scary. We were talking about that. And we were talking about people that realizing that have given the grace of God that they had received to others, one of them being in Carla's own family, the man who led her dad to the Lord, and then what that chain reaction was throughout the kingdom of God and all that. And it's so exciting because I'm telling you, when we give, when we're a channel with open hands, look at what God might do. We don't even know how far it reaches, but I tell you this, as you receive and then give, I promise you this, He will resupply the seed so that you can give again. That's what His word says. Hear me. We're living in perilous times. It's scary. Government, what they're deciding in Washington right now, if ever we better be praying, we need to be praying. It's amazing what's coming down. And the debt that we're rolling in as a nation, all that's happening, it's a scary, scary day. But you know what? Ultimately, I know this. I do not want to see the Church of Jesus Christ out of fear do this. Because the minute we do that, we're not living for God the way He wants us to. I pray that Central, all of us, will keep like this, because how many know the Lord is our source no matter what? God is our source, and He will meet our needs. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? No one looking about for just a moment, if you will. There's a favorite song that I'm going to ask for Nicole to sing here in just a moment. And there's four verses. We're just going to do one verse, just the fourth verse, the last one. But it talks about our seasons of life. It's a prayer when we're in the desert time, which is really dry and kind of barren. It's a prayer when we're in the fire. There's a prayer when we're in the battle. But then there's this prayer when we're in the harvest, And when favor and providence is flowing, and I love the line, I know that I am being filled up so that I can be emptied again. What a powerful verse, verse 4 is. We're going to sing that in just a moment. But I want to ask you today, how many are here and you say, Jeff, I realize when I look at my hands that God has given me an awful lot, and I do not want to close my fist. I want to right now lift my hand, if you will, and say, yes, God, keep my hands open that I can be a channel of blessing. Let me see your hand if that's you. And that's finances, that's health, that's your time, that's your efforts, that's your serving, whatever it is that you say, I want to keep it open. Would you lift your hands just for a minute with me? And can we just pray for one another right now? God, help us to be generous. Help us to have open hands, Lord. Help us, God, to take from what you've given us and to extend it to others and never close our fists. God, may we not hang on to it, but may we be channels and keep flowing, God, and giving back to others and to your kingdom and to your needs that need to be met in your church, Lord. Help us, God, to be generous people. And Lord, we pray for Central that the aura of this church will not be miserly, but Lord, the aura of this church will be that that is a generous place. And as we go out and adopt a block, and as the MOPS mothers make their plans to reach out to moms of preschool and even out the elementary school, Lord, I pray, God, that these kind of ministries, Lord, our oil change and our celebrate recovery, all of these ways, Lord, that we are scattering seed. We pray for harvest, Lord, but we pray too as we scatter the seed that, Lord, you will replenish it. And Lord, as we keep our hands open as a church, I pray our board would have open hands, Lord, as we make decisions. I pray our missions team, Lord, that we will have open hands as we give to bless foreign and home missions, Lord, for your glory, God. And we believe, say it with me, pray this with me, God, I believe you will replenish the seed as we give it. We believe that today. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, could I just add one thing, and then we're going to sing, and we'll be done today. The greatest generosity known to man is the generosity of God the Father when he gave his son Jesus. That's what Paul again was calling an indescribable gift. I can't describe to you what it is that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven. That's what Paul was describing. Though he was rich, he became poor. He was the Son of God, and he was willing to come and become the Son of Man so that he could walk, live a perfect, sinless life, go to the cross, die for our sins, and become our Savior and our God today. And that's what Jesus has done for many of us here. But you may be here, and you say, Jeff, I really haven't opened my heart to Jesus, but I want to receive that gift. See, you can't earn it. That's where Paul calls it a gift. It's not something you can try to work out. Well, I've got my own agreement with God. No, the Bible says that Jesus finished the work and you simply receive it by faith. You have to open your heart, humble yourself, and say, okay, God, I have sinned and I want to receive that free gift. Is there anyone here this morning? You say, Jeff, I want to do that. And right now, I'm going to pray right where you're at. I'm going to pray with you and lead you through a prayer to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life and for you to receive him today. Is there anyone here? You put up that hand right now and you say, Jeff, that's me. I want to do that. I want to open my heart for God to come in. Anybody here? Quickly, you put up that hand. Anyone at all? I'll give you just a few moments here. Is there anyone here? You feel God just pulling at your heart. Just open your heart to him today. Receive Jesus. Receive his life, his forgiveness, his cleansing of your heart. Anybody here? You put up that hand. Anybody? I'll give you just a moment longer in case God's dealing with your life. Anybody? Anyone here? All right. I pray that means that every one of us here has received that. It also means, Central, we need to be scattering the seed more. We need to be inviting people to come that they'll hear that message. Amen.